Good morning. It's good to be with you in person. I'm often a part of the online worshiping community, so it's good to see your faces. So today's piece of the biblical story that we're going to read together is, along with the Exodus out of Egypt, one of the two biggest identity-shaping events for God's covenant people in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. Last week, Pastor Ryan, you may remember, shared the story of how the Assyrian Empire had destroyed the northern kingdom in 732, and how the prophet Isaiah brought hope to the people of God in that time. By the timeline of our text for today, the Assyrians' power had faded away, as all empires do, with power shifting to Babylon. And in 605 BCE, the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar, that one's a fun one to say, he defeated the Egyptians and gained political power over the southern kingdom that remained, Judah. Judah, of course, promptly rebelled against that rule, which led to the crushing of Jerusalem in 598 BCE, about 600 years before Christ. So the oracle that we'll hear today is sent by God through the prophet Jeremiah as he sat in the ruins of Jerusalem. He wrote to encourage the first of three waves of exiles forced to migrate to Babylon over the next two decades. Please listen for the word of the Lord as it comes to us from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 1, and then skipping to verses 4 through 14. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I do not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm, plans to give you a future with hope. And then, when you call on me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Those of you who heard my testimony 2 years ago during Pastor Ryan and Pastor Amy's first visit here, their secret visit up in the balcony to this church before they accepted the call. You might remember I preached about my brothers who were involved in a fatal car accident my senior year in high school. An accident in which my brother Sean died and my brother John was left with a severe traumatic brain injury. After we celebrated Sean's life, most of the family returned to school and work, feeling very much like square pegs in round holes, the holes of our lives before the accident. It was tough on all of us, but the person whose life changed the most was definitively my mom. She left her job as a music minister to care for my brother, sleeping in countless bedside chairs in hospitals and rehabs from Virginia to North Carolina. We were all exiled from the family we knew, but my mom was totally displaced from every aspect of her former life by this tragic and unexpected event. Exiled from her home, her bed, her table, her relationships, her call to ministry. And those of us left at home wrestled with what to do. In that desolate foreign life, how could we go on like before? My mom insisted that we had to keep on keeping on, to live, to not let the accident take anything else away from us, to not let it rob us of future joys, that we were to keep on making plans for college and for whatever opportunity life brought to us. Well, this opportunity may shock you, but when an invitation came to participate in the debutante ball, of all things, surprisingly, we signed up. It's an absurdly antiquated tradition, fit more for a Jane Austen novel than the turn of the 21st century, but Lord, did we need something good to look forward to, something joyful. But then, in a wave of more unexpected bad news, my mom shattered her ankle, needing a zillion pins to piece it back together. It seemed like life just kept raining down upon us. But taking the setback in stride, as is characteristic for my mom, her adaptive and resilient spirit wouldn't let a temporary disability hold us back from participating fully in the debutante season. On the morning of the ball, all the mothers gathered for a brunch, and my escort's mom wheeled my mom up to the venue where a million steps blocked her entry to the front door. But not to be deterred, my mom, Leona, was wheeled around to the back kitchen where she would only need to overcome a few steps. So in her fancy dress, my mom plopped herself down onto the steps and scooted up the back stairs on her bottom until she finally got in the house where her wheelchair awaited her. That's some commitment. Though dripping with sweat from the summer heat, she was there. She had made it. My mom had chosen life. And though it required endless adjustments to the ever-evolving new normal, nothing was going to keep her from savoring the joy that remained. That weekend was a hopeful reminder that amidst chaos, life continued. Preceding our text for today, after Judah's rebellion and the temple were squashed by Babylon, the people of the covenant, as we mentioned, were forcibly deported to Babylon. It doesn't jive with our gospel understanding of how God works in the world, but at the time, most all people believed this was God's doing, likely as punishment for something they had done or neglected to do. In the first wave of exiles, when our text for today was written, the upper class, the skilled tradespeople, royals, elders, priests, and prophets had been carried away from everything they knew. They were forced to work as cheap labor for the very society that had taken everything from them, their families, their homes, their beloved Jerusalem, their language and culture, their religious expression at the temple where they knew God to dwell. They were bereft of hope and unsure how to go on. Prophets at home and in exile urge them to fight, to keep rebelling. These faithful but false prophets delivered the platitudes that everyone wanted to hear, that God would vindicate them quickly, enabling them to soon return to their former lives. Jeremiah, on the other hand, was a pragmatist, called by God to speak the harsh truth, to prepare people to accept this new reality. He cautioned them that rebellion would only lead to death, to the extinction of their culture and faith. Instead, he prophesied the opposite, delivering an oracle from God that they should choose life instead, that should recognize this as their new normal and settle in for about 70 years, which in an era in which the life expectancy was 35 was several generations. Through Jeremiah, God asked the exiles to get back to living and to plan for a long sojourn in Babylon, to build houses that they live in for a while, to bear trees, to plant fruit trees that might not bear fruit for decades. But beyond these necessities, they were to do the things that would really help their whole lives to bear fruit, to marry and see their children and grandchildren born and remarried in Babylon, to multiply their number and to celebrate all the normal milestones of life. In the midst of exile, God asked them to cultivate joy and peace. And furthermore, with countercultural advice that Jesus would one day echo, the exiles were charged to pray for their enemies, to seek the shalom of the city that held them captive, for somehow their welfares were interwoven. Now, we can't ignore that apart from how problematic and antithetical to the gospel it is to assume God as a puppeteer, doling out suffering to those who don't toe the line, there's another part of this message that to me is also pretty unsettling. We know it's abusive to ask oppressed people to settle in and accept their fate. This has been done by every exploitative empire ever, and it's often facilitated by the religious establishment. But that's not the God we know. We worship a God of justice who liberated the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. So why does the architect of human liberty seem to be discouraging Judah's rebellion? Well, it doesn't make it more palatable, but I suspect it had to do with basic survival. For whatever reason, the reality was that Babylon held a lot of cards at this time. The book of Jeremiah says that they were known to annihilate those who merely prophesied their doom. Perhaps if the exiles needed to blame their plight on God to accept that reality and move on, then God acquiesced to become their scapegoat. The way of rebellion had already brought too much destruction. The exiles needed more than just courage and strategy. In order to survive, they would need to work cooperatively and prove their worth to their captors. They were called to follow Joseph's model, who, after being sold into slavery by his brothers, rose to control the destiny of all the nations under Pharaoh to save countless lives in a time of famine, including those of his Egyptian captors and the brothers who sold him. Perhaps in the very living together through this exile and returning to the basics, there was an opportunity for renewed faith formation. By seeking the welfare of not just Israel, but of Babylon too, they used their covenantal blessing to bless others, ready to receive that future that God was preparing for them all. To not lose hope in this marathon, the uprooted people of God had to learn how to live in this new normal, to cultivate community and persevere. In a hopeless situation, the traumatized people needed to pray and to practice their faith, preserving the cultural and religious identity as the people of God. They needed to stabilize their community by those ordinary, everyday activities. Jeremiah tempered this sobering timeline with the promise of hope to buoy them up through the setbacks and the stalled promises that we know often accompany justice work. In the rhythms of those days, they would come to discern God's ongoing presence in their lives, still working on their behalf, even in a foreign land. God was not bound in Judah, crumbling under the temple's ruins. Not only were they not beyond God's reach or care, but God did eventually fulfill the promises made to the covenant people and did indeed deliver them. As told in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they returned to Jerusalem with not only the blessing, but this is remarkable, even the funding of the Babylonian king Cyrus to rebuild that temple. Those in exile just had to remain faithful and fruitful in their waiting, praying and relying upon God for deliverance rather than risking their collective future. Now in Jeremiah 21, they had already been reminded of the call of Deuteronomy 30 that when life and death, blessings and curses are set before us, we should choose the things that preserve life, trusting in those multi-generational promises of God who always makes a way. So yes, our text problematically encourages the exiles to know their place. But Jeremiah's oracle not only encouraged the preservation of life and holy community, but it empowered the vulnerable and displaced exiles to be authors of their own joy, even amidst the conditions imposed upon them. Now, I venture to say that very few of us have been exiled in this biblical sense. But we've likely known a bit of what it feels like to be exiled through other unwelcomed events. Sometimes ones that come from bad decision-making, but many through no fault of our own. Maybe in hearing the tale of my mother's resilience, or as the Spirit opened Jeremiah's story to you, something about the experience of exile resonated with you. We've known these inevitable moments of exile when all that's certain seems washed away, when our identity markers are gone and the fire of our dreams dwindle. These experiences of exile happen many times during our lifetimes and in the lifetimes of the community around us, especially in a church where we bear the burdens of one another. Maybe you've been forced to say goodbye to your family home. Maybe your financial peace has eroded. Surely many have been exiled at some point or another from some close relationship, whether through divorce or relational cutoff, widowhood, or even the natural process that creates emptiness. Maybe an illness or injury or addiction has left you feeling exiled from your own body and from your connection to the world. Maybe you feel severed from your professional identity through a job transition or retirement. Perhaps caregiving has exiled you from the freedom you once knew. Maybe you've been exiled from a church or small group, mourning those sacred relationships and the sense of place it cultivated. Perhaps your future feels stuck in limbo a bit. Together, in the last year and a half, we've certainly experienced a collective exile from our pre-pandemic lives, haven't we? An exile which, truthfully, we might not ever return to those normal lives from before. For those of us who live with family members who still aren't eligible for the vaccine, those pandemic and its limitations continue and keep us watching from home. With each new variant pushing the finish line into the distant future, it's downright demoralizing, and it's easy to lose hope. No wonder we see the exiles in Psalm 137 sitting by the rivers of Babylon, weeping beneath the willows where they hung their harps and refusing their captors' request to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. We can see in Jeremiah that if we get stuck on the mourning banks, if we get trapped clinging to expired ways of being and nostalgic versions of our former lives, if we focus inordinately on trying to recreate what was lost, ignoring this fresh call for change, that we, like the exiles, run the risk of shutting out the very renewal that God offers to us, the change that we seek. For us, on this first Sunday of Advent, Jeremiah brings us a word of hope. Hope to the exiles who weep and who have forgotten the song. Some of you may know that after a hard miscarriage last year at 3 months, we are now overjoyed to be expecting another baby boy in April. That's why my robe's getting a little tight, y'all. He'll be our rainbow baby, a term that's come to represent babies following a pregnancy loss, because rainbows, as you remember from the Noah narrative, symbolize God's promise and provision in the wake of tragedy. Last week, as I worried about certain choices I was making to navigate vacations and holidays with our unvaccinated four-year-old while marking the halfway point in this pregnancy, my doctor reminded me, Margaret, you have to live. We must live strategically and prudently, which of course means something different to each one of us, but we have to choose life, to preserve it and cultivate it, daring to welcome those new opportunities for joy, even in the midst of chaos. And so we settle into this new normal by first confronting our new reality, accepting this longer, more nebulous timeline with all these new variants. As Jeremiah comforted the exiles in Babylon, like Sarah and Abraham, Miriam and Moses, we too sustain faith by trusting in those multi-generational covenantal promises of God. We trust in God's plan for our welfare and not harm, to give the people of God a future with hope. God promised that when we called, God would hear us, that if we would seek God with our whole hearts, we would find God. And indeed, we have seen that God continues working on our behalf, blessing us that we might bless others, despite inhospitable times and places in Babylon or Jerusalem, and even in the throes of a prolonged pandemic. So in this Advent season, we prepare to welcome the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the God incarnate, Jesus of Nazareth, the one who came as a mere babe, vulnerable to the powers and principalities of Rome, and yet who held the power to defeat death itself. Jesus brought great news of good joy to all people. To we who wait in various forms of exile, Jesus comes again to deliver us and to offer us life. Following today's text comes my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. I commend it to you in the beautiful language of Jeremiah 31. The prophet reminds us of the grace we find in the wilderness, of God's everlasting and steadfast faithfulness to us. It promises a joyful return to all those in exile whom God will help rebuild. It paints a beautiful picture of us taking up our tambourines again and joining in the joyful dance of the merrymakers. It reminds us that God is the good shepherd who gathers us, who ransoms us from hands too strong for us, who can turn our lives into a watered garden, comforting us and turning our mourning into joy. In Christ, we believe God has written this onto the very hearts of God's people, this unbreakable new covenant that Jeremiah promises, revealing God's capacity to forgive us from anything and to remember our sins no more, to deliver us into a new life with God and neighbor and even our enemies. So even in moments of exile and desperation, we search, we pray, we ask, we plant our feet in the reality of a broken human community. And with courage, perseverance, and hope, we play the long game, building and planting towards that future shalom that we seek for the people of God and for all creation. We look for the ways the reign of Christ has already broken into this exile, shining the light and the hope of God. So friends, let us persevere and choose life even in exile. Let us work for the welfare of all, even praying shalom for those enemies whose fates are intertwined with our own. Go forth today to build and plant, that we might preserve life and cultivate a holy joy until we can take up our tambourines and join in the dance of the merrymakers. To God be all the glory, now and forever. Amen.